Amen. Good morning. What's up? Pastor Joe's preaching over at HB this weekend. I preached over there last weekend. They all say hi to you guys. They're doing good over there. And before I start today, felt led in first service. I feel led to do this again. I just want to start with a disclaimer. And this disclaimer is not for me. It's for you. We're going to be going through some parables today in Luke 16. And Jesus is talking about money. So first of all, I want you to know something. This is not Jesus rebuking his disciples. This is Jesus encouraging his disciples. So that's one thing I want you to know before we start. Another thing is, even though this isn't a rebuke to his disciples of Jesus, this is the truth that will be delivered today. And the truth is hard. It doesn't move. It's the truth. And sometimes what happens is the truth will give us a jolt to our spirit. And I want you to know that that jolt is shame, because you're confronted with something that you've been doing that goes against the truth that you're hearing. And you know that there has been a conflict because you've been jolted. Now, there's two things that can happen. You're going to be tempted to go, and move away from it. Push it away. Push the conviction away. And then you're going to start justifying why you do what you do. Don't do that today. Don't do that today. Be brave with me and let your heart be open. And if you feel that shock of conviction, allow God to move through that. Because just like we sang, he turns shame into glory. Okay, it's that moment of shame between guilt and repentance that people run away from God in. Because we don't want to feel that. So we run and make excuses, and we don't get it on face to face with our Creator. So that's exactly what we're going to do today. Amen? And I'm asking you to be brave with me. So, all right. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. The Gospel of Luke was written between 50 and 60 years after Christ's ascension. More than any other writer, Luke mentions love for outcasts, love for Samaritans, which were like the lowest in their society, lowest, you know, people considered, and women and children, which were treated even lower than them. Luke goes to bat for these people more than anybody else. And I think it's because he's a heathen Gentile Christian, and he's got compassion for the lost. He knows. He knows these people, because he comes from these people, and he has massive amounts of compassion. Luke was not an apostle, but he followed Apostle Paul around for years. And what he would do is he would interview eyewitnesses, and he would interview these people that saw Jesus, heard Jesus. They were there. Luke was a physician by trade, so you know he was smart, man. And this was his mission, to interview people and to log down. And that is how we got the Gospel of Luke. So we pick up our story in chapter 16, and Jesus is in a back and forth with the Pharisees, right? They're arguing about salvation, who gets in, who doesn't. And meanwhile, while they're doing this, sinners and tax collectors are starting to gather around, because we all love Jesus and we're hearing truth and we're starting to gather. And so what Jesus would do is he would argue with the Pharisees, but the Pharisees can't hear him. They can't understand him, and he knows that. So he doesn't reason with them. He turns to his disciples and teaches them in front of the Pharisees. And so Joe preached on the prodigal son last week. If you were here, he preached on the prodigal son. None of the Bible, when it was originally written, had chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, right? We just put that in so it's easier to follow. This parable follows the last one. He gives the parable of the prodigal son, and then he turns and we go into chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking management away from me, well, I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm too ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Whew, that was a lot, right? So this parable is pretty straightforward. There's a guy that possesses. There's a guy that manages that did some scandalous things. He's asked the guy to step down. And now the guy's trying to make it right before he exits. So he has a place to go. Amen? So we see the master who possesses, the manager who is wasteful, and the master's debtors. It was against Jewish law to charge interest. So you, like we do, hey, I'm going to loan you $50, but I want 10% on that when you pay it back. You're going to pay back the 50 plus 10%. That's how usually loans go, or 15, 25, whatever. That was against the law back then. So what the Jewish people would do is they would hide the profit in the price. So my master really asked me for $50, but I'm charging you 100. See what I'm saying? That's how they did it. So you can see. So we have the manager that has been scandalous. And he's been scandalous with the money. Is Jesus telling us to come up unrighteously? Is that what he's saying? And what is unrighteous wealth? Jesus is telling us to be shrewd with our natural resources to acquire an eternal payment. See, this is not a rebuke. This is not a rebuke. This is an encouragement. This is investment advice. It says he was discharged from his stewardship. And that caused me to look at this in a more eternal way. This master who possesses, that's God. The manager, or the possession, and what he's given away is life. And we are the managers. We have wasted the life that we have been given. I don't think anyone in this room can say, I have followed God to the T of everything I've said, thought, and done. Therefore, you and I have been wasteful managers. And see, so have the disciples. But this is Jesus going, but look, guys, I want you to see something. Sure, the guy was scandalous and he did his own thing, but he turned. He repented. He said, oh, I've been caught. And when your management time is up and the Lord says, you're no longer my manager, guess what? You're dead. It's the end of your time. Time's up. So what Jesus is telling us to do is, hey, guys, you've been wasteful. And these guys, the Pharisees, wasteful. They aren't going to hear this, but I want you to hear it. because I don't want you to lose what God has for you. Use your earthly possessions to bless, to build. Now, what do you mean, Pastor Chris? Hey, man, I work hard and it makes me feel good to take care of my family. Good, you should. You're a steward, you're a manager. And one of the things God has given us is the money we have, the stuff we have, the family we have, the friends we have, the people that work with us in our sphere of influence, everybody in your life. You are a manager of how you treat them, of how you live with them. You are a manager, and those are his debtors. So all the guy did was the right thing. You see, he might have, it seems in the story that, you know, he's hooking him up like, hey man, I'm giving you a $50 discount. And when I need a place to stay, bro, I'm knocking on your door. You know what I'm saying, homie? Because that's the way of the world. And that's the way we do it, right? I hook you up, you hook me up. It's the way the world runs. He's saying the people in the world are shrewd. I sure wish my kids were the same. I sure wish they had the drive and the intellect to invest their unrighteous stuff and build more and then use that to bless and to build, to feed the homeless, to build another facility of a rehab or something. And that's what I'm talking about, baby. And so how do we do that? Like, I don't have a bunch of money, Pastor Chris. Well, neither do I. But we have God. And he owns it all. He owns it all. This is an eternal, and when I say warning, I mean warning, you know, invest shrewdly in your eternity. And that's one of the things I want to challenge today is our belief system. Do you really believe in eternity? That God is real. That he intends to take care of you. You know, I didn't say this in first service, but you guys get it. Lucky. Blessed, excuse me. Luck is pagan. A good heart check is God said, okay? Try me. You work. You get paid. You take the first 10% of that and you bring it to me. Not Pastor Chris, not Pastor Joe, but Yahweh. And when you do that, I will bless the other 90. Why don't we believe that? How many in this room believe that? Because if you did, you'd be tithing 10%, and you don't. That being said, guilty. Your pastor, it took me years to get there. Didn't trust. I'm just being honest. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm ashamed. You know, when I was, I do hardwood floors for a living, and I was driving out to Beverly Hills studying this, and I was weeping behind my sunglasses and my workers in the car, and I'm just weeping because I'm convicted. I'm not condemned. I know that, you know, I care about the poor. But man, this exposes his love for everyone and just our limitations. Cause I'm still scared when I have a little bit of money or not a lot. You know what I mean? I'm still the first is coming up. 3,200 bucks is a lot of rent. You know? I still go through that. But at the end of the day, this is what Jesus wants to drive home with us. There might be a moment of fear, but then I know, God, you're my provider. I will not shrink back in being generous, Father. That's one thing that the devil wants me to do and wants you to do. Oh, dude, I would totally tithe, but Southern California, man, your rent's expensive. I mean, everything's expensive. You have excuse after excuse after excuse. And let me know, I get it. Get it. But until, let me keep going. Okay, good. We got 30 minutes still. Praise God. You never know. The application for the disciples through this whole parable is, though we may have a little in this world, use it for good and the good of others. Take care of yourself. Take care of your family. Do good for them and you. When God created man, he said, man, enjoy the earth, subdue it, have fun, and share. Share it. That's where we go wrong, man. And we focus on the blessing. We focus on, you know, the stuff instead of the blesser. And this is Jesus going, man, don't be like these guys. They got nice clothes, they got nice cars, and they got no God. Don't be like them. They don't share. They don't care. Don't be like them. Verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth with what I gave you on your earthly time, how am I going to trust you with true riches? Spiritual riches, things of God. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, his, who will give you that which is your own eternal life? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. There's that word again. Cannot. The Greek is O-U. It's O-U. I mean, wee, woo, I don't know, but it's whatever. No, right? Dynamite, where we get dynamite from. So it's no with dynamite behind it, okay? The definition is no, not at all, in no way, absolutely not. Good enough? And so it goes back to the message that I was preaching a couple weeks back when I was talking about, I don't think I was talking about the door, but I brought up the narrow door. And I said, the narrow door is only big enough to fit you through it. Nobody in your family, none of your belongings, nothing fits through that door. Only your naked body. And we just seem to be like, just trying to fit. Like, look, I love you, Jesus. I'm coming, baby. But I just need to bring my bank account with me because it's Jesus and a savings. It's Jesus and some security. It's Jesus and whatever else. Drop. You got to drop it. It ain't coming through. The cannot. And this is what I don't misinterpret this. Because I used to do this. It says you cannot serve God and money. And you're thinking you may not serve God and money. Like Jesus is like, you can't serve me. You may not serve me and serve dirty money. Not what he's saying. Not what he's saying. He's saying you can't. You physically can't follow God and follow money. You physically can't trust God and trust money. Can't. Just leave it right there. Because that's the truth that's going to jolt you. You can't. You're either one or the other. Verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money heard all these things and they ridiculed Jesus. You're crazy, bro. You're crazy. You think God wants you to be poor and suffer? He wants us to be rich and wealthy and prosper. We're God's people. And Jesus said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Listen, these guys missed it over and over and over again. Listen, in the Old Testament, Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord and he will repay his deed. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. Proverbs 28:27, whoever gives to the poor will not want. Hallelujah. But he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. These guys have read this scripture before. Those Pharisees knew this scripture, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. They didn't let it convict them and go, oh my gosh, I've got it wrong. Or maybe some of them did, but these Pharisees did not. Man can justify himself before other men, but never before God. Religious fronts are worthless. Feel the pain and the shame. Repent, then feel his grace and his love and his forgiveness. Receive forgiveness and then heal. Martin Luther, the great Martin Luther, wrote this, and I'm going to go to the next parable. Therefore, we must use all these things upon earth in no other way than as great guests who travel through the land and comes to a hotel where he must lodge overnight. He takes only food and lodging from the host, and he says not that the property of the host belongs to him. Just so should we also treat our temporal possessions as if they weren't ours, and enjoy only so much of them as will nourish the body, and then help our neighbors with the balance. Thus, the life of a Christian is only a lodging for the night. Since we have no continuing city, we must journey on to heaven where the Father is. Pay attention to how you spend your money, what you spend your money on. Trust God first. Let's go to the next parable. You guys again. You think that was good? Here we go. Okay. There was a rich man, another rich man. This rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, dude was in hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am anguished in this flame. But Abraham said, child, Remember that you in your lifetime received your goods, your good things, excuse me, received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. Sorry, lost my place. Child, remember that you have received good things, and Lazarus in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us is a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to there may not be able to, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that they may warn them, unless they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. This is Jesus saying this parable. So this is literally Jesus prophesying that the Jews will not believe that Jesus is the Messiah even after he rises from the dead, walks around, and is showing people holes in his hands. Jesus never mentions people's names in his parables, except for this one. And I'm saying this, it's probably just a parable, but Jesus is God and Jesus is man. So this very well could be a truthful history downloaded from the Father that Jesus is sharing with his disciples, but we're going to treat it as a parable. There was a rich man. What's this dude's crime? He was in hell. Well, he was rich. He was finely clothed. He ate well, and he was buried. That's what we know about him. We know Lazarus was with Abraham, in the bosom of Abraham, which was comforting. And he was poor. He was covered in sores. He was satisfied with eating scraps from the rich man's table, and he suffered. And this guy wasn't buried because poor people weren't buried. Their bodies were thrown in the valley of Hillel, and they were burned with the trash. We see a rich man, blessed, one would say, balling out of control, as we would say here at his place. And here's another man, suffering. Looks like he's hurting, begging, like barely getting by. And I want you to see that God is sovereign over both men. It is God's will for both men to be positionally where they're at. Their stories were written from start to finish. And this is why you can never read a book by its cover. And this is why wealth, earthly wealth, does not mean anything spiritual. It doesn't mean God's blessing that person. Because that person, I mean, okay, it does, because God did bless them. He is blessing the rich man. See, the rich man got his blessing now. If the rich man would have been connected to God, if he would have been reading and studying the scriptures, his heart would have been different because he walked past Lazarus every single day. He chose not to share. He chose not to do anything about it. He's stinky. He's got sores. He's gross. Yuck. I'm going to keep going. Plus, I'm busy. I have so many meetings today. I'm so rich. I have to count my money. I have to do that. I can't be late for another lunch appointment. And you see what I'm saying? He lived his life. And Abraham said, dude, you got yours. You got yours, homeboy. In like manner. And they show us Lazarus, though the dude had nothing. He was hurting. He was crippled. They had to lay him at the gate. He had sores all over his body because of his nutrition, how he was eating, whatever. And by the way, in the Jewish culture, they would, when they had dirty hands, they would wet some bread and wipe the dirt off the bread, and that's what they would huck to the dogs and to the poor. Dirty bread is what he was living on, and he was satisfied because he knew God. Listen to me. It's Jesus exposing man's heart in this parable. And you know what? To be honest, there's a little bit of me in both those guys. There's a little bit of you in both those guys. How many homeless people you walk past? How many people? Yeah. That one's fine. We'll just leave that one alone. That one will hurt enough. We have been trusted with lots. We're Americans. Even if you're on welfare, you're rich compared to most of this world. Even if you're getting checks from the government and you don't really work because you're disabled or whatever, and you're on a fixed income, and man, it is rigid. I get it. Share. Be giving. Trust God. Give God the first 10% of it and trust him. Don't be like the rest of the world. Don't be like these guys. Be all in with him. I trust you. Therefore, if I start tithing and I'm out on the street, God, it's your problem. You got to find a house for me. And I mean, you can talk to him like that if you want, but I mean, he's bigger than us. It's cool. He ain't scared. But I want to challenge us because we're all in different spots, man. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, physically. We're all in different spots. So it's going to be unique and tailored to your life. It ain't going to look like mine. I need to search my heart and my finances and my stuff. Am I a giver? Do I have the eyes to see a need? Am I out doing life? Or am I out doing life looking for people that are hurting? Because that's what Jesus is asking us to do, is get our minds higher where he lives in faith and in resurrected life. The rich man is definitely guilty of neglect of God and others. God blessed and he did not share. Therefore, everything he had was his reward. That's it, bud. The poor man knew God. He's grateful. He's grateful. He suffered, but he knew God. He suffered. When the dogs were licking his sores, have you ever had a dog lick your cut? Ow, ow, stop, ow, ow. Stop it. Hurts. But he was disabled. We had to lay there, take it. These are extremes Jesus is giving us on purpose. Show you. You may see somebody who's dirty and gross. God sees a child. God sees a child that he loves, and he can't wait for this person's management to be up so he can receive him to himself and just love on him. For eternity, because he was faithful. He didn't let the natural dictate his relationship with God. He just said, you know what, God? This, I'm hurting, hungry, but I'm satisfied because you're with me. No human being would be okay if God wasn't there. I'll guarantee you that. You're not going to be okay with sores and dogs and hunger or any kind of pain. And I say that, and Jesus says this. So your agony, is it really as bad as this guy's? What you're going through, is it as bad as this guy? I think that's why he shared that with us. This guy had faith still. He needs to encourage us, not let people, places, and things change our belief system about God. In Hades, the rich man, he looks up and he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's too late. You see that? That's in there. It's in there. That's in there so we don't reject conviction. We don't walk away or we don't hide, right? Cause there's I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because we can't be bothered. Maybe it's just our human pride that says, I don't have time for this. I see him, but I don't see him. Everything okay? We must fight against that. And I'm not telling you to do anything I'm not willing to do. That I haven't heard Jesus ask us to do. Because he's literally giving us a picture of two guys in their hearts. And just because you have everything of this world doesn't mean you really don't have nothing. If you don't have Jesus, you ain't got nothing. And if you're struggling in this life and this life just seems like, man, everybody else is coming up but me. Hang tight. This life, it's going quick, baby. It's going quick. Jesus did not promise us riches and wealth here. He promises us eternal life with him. You got to understand something. The crux of Christianity, the whole reason why we get together or we own Bibles is to know him. That's the prize. End all, be all. It's not to get to heaven, even though, let's go, you know. It's not that. It's not what he can do for me. I'm not preaching to you today so God will bless me later. I'm preaching to you today because I wanted to know him so bad that I spent a week in his word. All my free time, I just focused and I chewed it and spit it up and chewed it again and spit it up and chewed it again and chewed it again and chewed it again. And then the conviction came over me and I cried and I felt it and I received it. And I said, God, thank you. Change me. Give me eyes that are more clear to your will, to the poor, to the very ones that need me, God. Because I'm yours and you own everything, that must mean they need me. Because I'm yours. They need you. They need you. You know, it's funny because the guy said, just send them somebody that raises from the dead. He's like, nah. Let him read the scriptures. See what I mean? And this is for us too. Let me hit you again. If you don't read your Bible, you don't know God. You might know him a little bit. Might, you know, I'm not saying you're going to hell, and I'm not saying anything, except for if you don't read your Bible, you don't know God. The only way you're gonna know God is if you read your Bible. Why? Because the Word of God was made flesh. That is Jesus Christ. He is our King. He's the first one into the resurrected life. And he has given direction. He spoke a lot of things in that book. And that book ties everything together from Genesis to Revelation and all points to our King Jesus. All of it. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. And that's what I love about doctrine and crazy deep things about God is it solidifies that we're not rehearsing a fairy tale, that we're not going over some man-made limerick or something, some powerful force that karma or it is the word. The word will back itself up. The word stands alone. The word can justify itself because God is whole. And Jesus wants his disciples to not be distracted by the things of this world, especially in today's age, guys. Everybody's got a phone. Most people have TVs. And they're distracting because most of the stuff that's coming out of it is not holy. I know that we use our phones. I watch people preach on my phone. There's a lot of good things. I have the Bible on my phone. A lot of good things. There's also a lot of, I'll say, minutia, because it's not necessarily bad. The things you do, the hobbies, the social media, the relaxing, I get it. You've had a hard day. You just want to relax. You sit down and you want somebody to tell you a story. That's what it is. What do you think Netflix is, guys? So you sit down and you listen to a story. It's all right. Don't make that the only thing you do, though. And I would even go as far as to say I would limit myself, because a lot of those stories have other agendas weaved into them. And what that does to you and I is it clogs up and it creates static in our mind. If it's ungodly, for sure, creates confusion and static in my mind. And if I'm consumed with it, if I keep eating Jack in the Box and I wonder why I keep getting fatter, I mean, come on. You see what I'm saying? Like, there needs to be healthy. You can have Jack in the Box. You can do Netflix, baby. Just don't do it every day or all day. Chicken and rice. Come on. I'm serious, though. Spiritual health is the same as physical health. And your mind is, here's the thing. Gates. To this and this. You're responsible for what gets in. So one of the things is not just learning the word, but also protecting what comes in to God's house. Why? Because I want to hear him clear, man. I want to hear, when he speaks, whoa, what? You want to talk to them? Okay. You know, go to Timbuktu and preach. Okay. Like, if he says that, I want to hear it. But if I'm filled with surf videos and, you know, Misfit songs and Pennywise, you know, then none of them are bad. Great bands. But what that does is, I mean, I guess Misfits are bad, right? Sorry, guys. A little of my past coming up to bite me. The satanic auto worshiping pagan, you know what I mean? Saved by the blood of Jesus, thank you. Yeah, I totally lost my thought process, but that's okay. I'm gonna wrap it up with this. I think we did good today, right? We did good. We went deep with God today. And I encourage you. I feel encouraged. You feel encouraged? Good. God has placed each one of us where we're at. Like I said, he controls everything except for your choices. But he already knows what choices you're going to make. So he's not tripping. But you still have choices. I'm going to encourage you today, friends. It says make friends with your unrighteous wealth. Bless your brothers and sisters here. Do what you can to be a blessing. That's all. I'm not telling you to sell everything you got and walk the earth barefoot. You can. If you have that kind of faith, man, go for it. But what I am saying is, you have much to give. Give. If it's his will, it's his bill, baby. And he'll pay it. And it's his will for you to be generous, for you to be a blessing, for you to be transparent and open, for you to be available and present. Why? Because you're soaked in his spirit. You can stand anywhere with anyone and be just fine because you're soaked. Amen? I'm going to read one more thing and we're going to pray. St. Ambrose said this. the bosoms of the poor, the houses of the widows, and the mouths of children are barns which last forever. Remember that. Amen. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. Oh, I love you so much. I love what you're doing in this church, and I love what you've done in our spirits today, Father. I pray your highest and best over your church as they go this week. Holy Spirit, remind them of how wealthy they are because they belong to you. And I thank you in advance for not just meeting and supplying every need that they have, but going above and beyond and making them givers. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you guys.